Excellent, indeed. We left off on verse number 6. We're talking about God's providence and how it is so wonderful. And in verse number 6, it says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And of course, when the psalmist makes this definite, determined statement that the lines are indeed fallen unto me in pleasant places, really, we understand that to be that I'm cornered right in here in this exact spot that I need to be. I couldn't pick a better place. These lines, these limitations, these boundaries are right where they need to be. So when you think of your present circumstance, God has not made a single error. He has perfectly drawn out the lines and the borders of your life. You're exactly in the family you're supposed to be in. You're exactly at the time in the world that you are supposed to be in. The Little House on the Prairie time may appeal to your senses of some type of civil morality in your mind that would be better than they are today. But God did not put you in that time. He put you here to serve this generation. So in verse number 7, he says, "I will, with intention, purpose, bless the Lord who hath given me counsel." Now if you need to be reminded of the blessings you have, start singing a psalm. It's amazing. When you sing that line there in verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." When you sing that, you are affirming in your heart and in your mind a truth, once again reminding yourself that you are where you are supposed to be, because many times we forget the most natural things that we ought to know. When I was a little boy, there was a book that my mother would read to me, and she read it to me enough, I just pretty much memorized the lines to it. It was the Little Blue Engine That Could. Anybody ever read that deeply profound novel? Yeah. And of course that little train was encouraging himself all the way over this mountain, because he didn't know he could get over that mountain or not. But he was encouraging himself. "You know, I think I can. I think I can." And he said that over and over. And when we rehearse these psalms and we sing the lines again and again and again and again, we are saying to ourselves, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." They really are. "Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And then by faith, you believe it, you say, "I will bless the Lord. I'm going to bless the Lord for this. I'm being reminded that I need to give praise unto God for this." To have a portion in God as your inheritance is really to possess that which includes in itself all of God's created good for you. When we have a portion of that, just think about it. All of this that He's created, when my mother cooked a big dish of something, a pot of something, well, everybody that ate at the table had a portion of that creation that she put in front of us. We all had our portion of it. We could all say, "I tasted the peas and the carrots and the chicken and whatever else was in that particular dish." We all have a portion in that that was created by the master chef, if you will. If a man owns an original painting by some master artist, he will never envy the man that owns a copy. He's not going to say, "Oh, the guy down the road has a copy of this." No, I've got the original. I've got the one that the master put his pen strokes to. That's the one I've got. I don't care about the copies that are there. I heard a story, I read it somewhere some time ago, about a man visiting the home of an elderly man where he had a portrait of this beautiful lady hanging over the fireplace. Now he knew that this man was a widower. So he was thinking maybe this was his daughter, but maybe it was his wife. He wasn't sure. And the guest commented. He said, "That is absolutely one of the most lovely portraits." And the elderly man smiled and said, "The streams are precious, but to have once drunk from the fountain is far sweeter." And I thought, wow, good picture analogy there. He knew this woman firsthand at some point in his life. He had enjoyed her company immediately. And he says, "And if you think just looking at the stream is nice, you should have seen the fountainhead. How much nicer that was." So we have an inheritance of God. You who are His, of course, by salvation through Christ. We need to rejoice in that glorious truth. It ought to be a pattern for us as believers to rejoice in the truth that we have a goodly heritage, that we have an inheritance of God. We don't have a God made with hands, which is no God, but we are indwelt by the very Spirit of God Himself, God who indwells His children. He's promised to carry us home to Him one day. We are promised that we will be in His presence one day. I remember being kind of a fan of various pop icon stars when I was growing up, and you know, I might have a poster in my bedroom of them, or I might have a t-shirt with a picture of them on it or something of that nature. But could you imagine, with all of those imageries and maybe a cassette tape or an 8-track tape, depending on how old you were, of a particular music artist, for them to call you and say, "Hey, I want you to come into my home. I want you to visit with me in my home, and I'm just going to sing to you personally." Well, you couldn't have imagined something like that. That would have been beyond realization, I guess. But you know, we're going to be with the Lord one day, face to face. To be absent from the body, we are told, is indeed to be present with the Lord. So for us belongs all of the actual and all of the possible good, the future possibilities that are coming, all that has been created. And the Bible describes it in this way, as the eye, more than the eye hath seen, more than we could comprehend, that the imagined could conceive, of course, is ours. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Now, it's in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that Paul is actually quoting from an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 64. So he's bringing it to the forefront. Somebody says, "How do you know a passage from the Old Testament is for us today?" Well, one of the most sure ways to know is when it is re-quoted in the New Testament as being applied to us today. You can pretty well guarantee that's exactly what that is. Well, in 1 Corinthians 2:7, this is what we read. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." None of them. None of the princes, none of the rulers, none of the ones that were in charge knew of this mysterious glory. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The indication there is if they had have had the full understanding of exactly what this mystery of God really was, there's no way they would have laid a hand on the Messiah. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So our eye hasn't seen it, our ear hasn't heard it, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man all the things that are prepared for them that love Him. And Paul said, had they known that, they wouldn't have killed Him. There was a Puritan in the 1600s by the name of Timothy Crusoe. He only lived a short 40 years. Most of his brothers died of tuberculosis. He ended up dying of tuberculosis. And in his short years, 40 years, Timothy Crusoe left an incredible amount of works. He wrote an 8-volume set on the Lord's Supper. He left an 8-volume set on something he entitled The Tender Conscience. And he left various other works, but it's just amazing all that he did in those short years. Listen to Crusoe as he writes of Psalm 16:6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This is what he says about this. He said, bitter herbs will go down very well when a man has such delicious meats, which the world knows not of. In other words, troublesome times are easier to handle when you have a respite ahead that you're going to enjoy later. And so when we have trouble in this life, the world doesn't have a clue what we have waiting on us. The sense of our Father's love is like honey at the end of every rod. You may remember this story when the rod was put into the lion and it was Jonathan who pulled out honey from this corpse. So even though there may be death, there God always gives sweetness along with that for the believer. He said this sense of our Father's love turns stones into bread. It turns water into wine. The valley of trouble is turned into a door of hope. It makes the biggest evils seem as if they were none, or even better than none. For it makes our deserts like the garden of the Lord. And when we are upon the cross of Christ, as if we were already in paradise with Christ. Who would quit his duty for the sake of suffering that has such relief under it? Now I want you to think about that line. Who would quit his duty for the sake of suffering? What kind of suffering would make a man quit his duty if that man knows that bearing under that suffering has a relief in the end greater than all of the pleasant things in this world? And that's us. Whatever suffering we're going through right now, keep doing your duty. You know what your duty is. And by the way, quit worrying about others not doing their duty. That sometimes frustrates us more than anything. We're doing our duty and somebody's not doing their duty, and we don't understand why they don't seem to be suffering like we're suffering. They're not even doing their duty. Makes me just want to quit. No, don't quit. You and I are going to be given great relief one day by the mercies of our Lord in a way that those who shirk their duties will never know. The reward will not be there for them. Who would not, he says, rather walk in truth when he hath such a cordial to support him? Now you probably don't get that. You may think of a cordial as a piece of candy or something of that nature, but a cordial was a drink, a little drink that would be given maybe as an appetite enhancer or something that might be given to someone who was not feeling so well. It would have been an alcoholic beverage with a sweet taste to it that would have eased discomfort or pain or made an unpleasant situation somewhat better. And that's the idea of a cordial. So he said, who would not rather walk in truth? And if you're walking in truth, many times you're persecuted for walking in truth. But who would not rather walk in truth when he hath such a cordial to support him? To know that I have this pleasantness. And by the conduct of fleshly wisdom, to take any indirect or irregular method for his own deliverance. He said, why would you take another way of deliverance when we're offered a cordial from the Lord? God has offered that to us and has put that before all of His children. Don't shirk your duty. Be faithful to do what your duty is to do, regardless of what others are doing around you or failing in their duties around you. Mothers have a strong sense of this sometimes as they look at other mothers who seemingly are having no trouble with their children, as they're having trouble with their children, And they think that bearing under the particular stress or sorrow, walking in the truth, is not being rewarded, but God has a cordial for you. And it is your cordial, it is not another person's. And the suffering that you have is your suffering. God has designed it to conform you to the image of Christ. Charles Spurgeon said concerning this little phrase here in verse number 6, the lines, talking about the lines, he said they probably allude to the division of the land that was given to the Israelites by lot, the measuring off of it by ropes and lines. We were watching a show not long ago where they were measuring a distance from the post office to a town, and they had a big roll of rope, and they knew how long that rope was. It was sectioned off every so many feet, and they measured the distance to see if they were going to have to charge for a telegram or not, if it was more than so many miles. And they measured it off, and I remember the very quote in there, "We're measuring this off by line." You know, and they used a line to do that. They laid it out. And so when the land was measured out and given, the answer to that would be that the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places should be the response. God gave you a particular place. And he says, they're pleasant. Because before that, I was in the wilderness. You realize that? Before the children of Israel came into the land of promise, where were they? They were journeying in the wilderness. They were being fed manna. They were drinking water from a rock that followed them. All of this was going on there. And now they've entered into a land flowing with milk and honey. The cattle's udders are so full that they leak when they walk. For those of you that have never milked cows, and by the way, the closest I've ever come to milking a cow was picking up a jug of milk at Walmart. But my dad said sometimes the cows would be standing at the fence just bellowing, wanting to come in and get milked. And he said when they walked, they just leaked. They were so full of milk. And he said, you knew they were ready. Well, they were going into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, coming out of a wilderness. They would say, whatever the Lord lined off for me, well, the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. This is a pleasant place compared to where I was. I think sometimes we forget what God may have saved us out of and saved us unto, and we're complaining today about a present circumstance. How many of you have had an ice maker quit working and you moaned and groaned? I have. I've done it. You know, the ice maker quits working. Are you serious? Did you know that the majority of the inhabited world doesn't have an ice maker? And I don't mean 51%. It's something like 89%. Almost 90% of the world has no access to ice. That's just hard for my little brain to imagine. You mean to tell me they can't just go up to a refrigerator and get ice and then open the refrigerator and get iced tea? Cold tea to pour on top of ice? Yeah. The lines are definitely falling unto me in pleasant places. And I murmur about so many things. He goes on to say, David believed in the overruling destiny which fixed the bounds of his abode and his possessions, what he owned as well, where he lived and what he owned. He did more. He was satisfied with all the appointment of the predestinating God. So he wasn't just aware of this portion that was his, but he was satisfied with it as well. The portion of his inheritance and of his cup, his lot, his lines, his heritage. All of these mentioned in verses 5 and 6. No wonder in verse 7 he could say, I will bless the Lord. It would be an easy thing to do when we count our blessings, isn't it? At least it is for me. And we ought to count our blessings as we consider that God has made no errors in placing us exactly where He has put us. And I'll just tell you a blessing for me that is just hard to realize. my prescription, his glasses, has stopped working on this side over here. We were coming home from our little getaway, and I kept having trouble focusing. And I told my wife, I said, man, something's wrong. I said, look at these glasses. Are these things dirty or what? She said, no, they're perfectly clean. I can, you know, I said, okay. I said, well, it's weird. And when I handed them to her, I went, since I've had that eye surgery, the sight in his eye has improved so much that my prescription is now off. So how about that? You know, I went blind for a couple of days and then came back with better eyesight than I had before. That's amazing, isn't it? So now I got to go through the trouble of getting new glasses. Wow. The Lord's good, is he not? And I don't know how that happened, but God is just an amazing God. Verse 7. Now we're going to look at this, and the title of this, or the help for this, would be, how should we bless the Lord? And he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now we should do as the psalmist did in verse number 7. After realizing what he has, according to verse 6, put us right where he wants us. You understand that. We've talked about that in detail for 2 weeks nearly now. And he says that I'm going to bless the Lord. The Spirit of God is indeed a spirit of counsel. He instructs us. He teaches us how to walk and act through his word. And you may say, well, how is that exactly, Pastor, that would be the spirit of counsel? Well, of course, it is a preserved word that we have. And if you're wanting to hear from God, then you read your Bible and you will hear the very words of God himself. But how is it that some men read a text and are quite unmoved by its evident commands or the passion of that text? They can read a verse and it's a verse. It doesn't affect them in any particular way. Then a man sitting next to them reads that same verse and he turns to his wife and he says, pack everything. We're moving home and hearth and we're going to cross the vast seas. We're going to an uncharted land to give the gospel to men who not only don't know God, but in the past have hated the very God of the Bible. What happened between those two men? What's the difference there between those two men? It is the Lord who gives counsel. Well, not every man is a pastor of a church. In fact, the smallest percentage of the people that are members of this church are pastors in this church, over the church itself. Not every man leaves home and hearth to become a missionary. And God gives counsel to one man that he does not give to another. This is a spiritual act of God. God even calls the various offices of the church, I think this is interesting, he calls them gifts to the church, for which we are grateful. There are general moral rules that are for every single human on the planet, as he directs us to walk rightly, to avoid sin, and it is the Lord who by that counsel promises blessing to those who obey his commands, and he promises a curse upon those who do not. This is very clear, these evidently general directives. There are specific counsels given in the Bible that are only directed at fathers. These are counsels that are reserved for the head of the household. There are counsels and instructions only given to mothers in the Bible that do not apply to the father. Of course, pastors, as we said, receive particular counsels. We're looking at the book of Titus right now. Counsel has been given to Titus on how he is to counsel the elders. He is being given counsel on how he is to direct the elderly men in the church. And we're going through that this coming Wednesday night. We're going to deal with the directives toward old men. That would be anyone over 50. And so if you're under 50, you say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Well, if the Lord's merciful and you get there, you might ought to come in there and hang on and hear what is said. Children receive specific counsel from God. You know, the Bible is filled with counsel to children. And the book of Proverbs is a great place for young men and women to look. And we must say they are from the Lord, and therefore they must be obeyed within their various jurisdictions. Each of us have a jurisdiction, a responsibility, an area of duty, and God has divinely preserved His Word, given to us those counsels that will instruct us. Now sometimes, as we read the Word of God, maybe we hear a sermon preached and it becomes very heavy to our heart. And you might get in the car and you say something to your spouse about it and it was very light to them. Pastor Josh was just telling the other day of someone that said, how come, you know, I can hear a sermon and it really doesn't affect me much, and then sometimes I hear a sermon and it really affects me much. But remember Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 11. And the Bible says this, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of His people. Here Isaiah is saying, I was spoken to with a strong hand. There was this application to me that wasn't to anyone else in this manner. It was very strong. It affected me greatly. It was very clear. And speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's going to be a very unusual man. Because most men, we judge with the sight of our eyes and we reprove with the hearing of our ears, do we not? We see something and we make an immediate judgment. How many of you, when you see something, you go, I'm reserving that for later judgment? You know, depending on the circumstance, we might say that. But normally, when we see something, we respond immediately to it. Then he says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. No question about it there, that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was given different instruction and counsel than many others, than any others, actually. This makes him unique, makes him different from every other man. So, in Psalm 16:7, he says, the Lord has given counsel, and is, I believe it's counsel that was given unto the Messiah. It was, of course, counsel is given unto us through His Word, but this in particular, I believe, is prophetic. It was Thomas Goodwin who wrote this concerning verse 7. He said, of counsel to direct, of might to strengthen the inner man, such he was to Christ the head, of whom it is there spoken. For instance, in that agony on the determination of which our salvation depended, and conflict in the garden, when he prayed, let this cup pass, it was the good Spirit that counseled him rather to die. And he blessed God for it. I bless the Lord that hath given me counsel. Is this not what we read in verse 7 of Psalm 16? I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. He's given me counsel. I asked to let the cup pass from me. The counsel from the Spirit was go to the cross and die. It was counsel that in this case said to his from his heart, not my will, but thine. I don't know that we think about that moment in the garden in that manner sometimes, but evidently this is a very prophetic passage. So what do we make of it? The physical part of our body is called our reins. The location is actually our kidneys. It's the lower part of our back. But when the scripture uses the term, it has to do with the inward parts when it speaks of our reins, the seat of our affection, the place of our passions. In Psalm 73:21, we read, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins," my inner man, my inner part. Have you ever wept over an emotional story that was told to you? Have you ever wept when you heard it and you grieved deeply? I had the privilege to sit as a juror a few weeks back on a very emotional trial. It was the murder of a 3-year-old. And you know, one of the things that it did for me is it made me, after it was over, I hugged my grandchildren much deeper and longer than usual. More than once in the trial, my reins ached deep within me. I wept on numerous occasions during that trial for the mother that was left without a child, for the family members who had lost a child. But I couldn't let my emotions, I couldn't let my reins, the seat of my compassion, control me. That was a challenge. I had to uphold the law. I was one of 12 judges in the truest sense. I was sitting in the gate of the city. As the Bible describes, the judges would sit in the gates of the city and they would hear cases that would be brought to them and they would have to make determinations. For 9 days I sat there hearing this case. And I couldn't follow my passions and my reins. I couldn't follow that. Sometimes our heart, our passions are misdirected and we can act in an ungodly way. Men have many times declared their affection for the strange woman, willing to leave their own wife because they have, quote, as they say, fallen out of love and they've fallen into love with another one, as though there is some pit in front of you and you stumble into it and there's no hope for you. So how do we control our reins? Well, they have to be instructed by counsel from God. The reins within our Lord and Savior on that night in the garden was, "Let this cup pass from me." The Bible says He was in agony. But the counsel from the Lord was different than that. "No, this cup can't pass from you." You may remember the passage in Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God answers the question, "Who can know it?" in the very next verse. And He alludes to reins. This is what He says. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I test them. I look at the reins in you when you are desiring to let the cup pass from you, the cup of suffering that is appointed to your lot." And then He says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So when our text in verse 7 says, "My reins also instruct me in the night seasons," it's a reference, no doubt, like recorded in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, where we read, "And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray, and He continued all night in prayer to God." When Christ was wrestling the night that He was betrayed by Judas, He called that hour the hour of the power of darkness. Those were His words. He was being directed and influenced by the Spirit of wisdom and counsel directly from the Holy Spirit of God. The strong passion and affection for the people of God moved our Lord and our Savior. No doubt He had compassion for them, but His reins instructed Him. He wept over those that would not turn to Him. But that is not the driving force that sent him to the cross. No, it was his absolute obedience to the will of the Father. No question that he delivered himself up into the hands of sinful men for his brethren. No doubt he loved the elect so much that he willingly died for them. But it was in the instruction and counsel from the Lord during the night seasons that he obeyed the Father who rightly instructed him. We don't dismiss our emotions. We don't dismiss our passions. But none of them are the final determination in our action. It must be the counsel from the Lord. We're going to look at a little bit deeper, Lord willing, next week at how those nighttime events are actually directed by the Word in the daytime. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. It's such a beautiful passage of Scripture as we understand that we don't live by accident, we don't live by chance, but we live very purposely and rejoice in how you have directed us. And in fact, as the Scriptures say, how you have given us counsel and also you instruct us in the night seasons. And I pray that you would bless us as we move into the time of preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.